Would you remain standing with me as I read our sermon text? It's Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. All right. Malachi 2, verses 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May Yahweh cut off the tents of Jacob, any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to Yahweh of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover Yahweh's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because Yahweh was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says Yahweh of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. You may be seated.
Let's pray again. Father, I need your help. This passage is rich with glorious truths and also contains some of the most difficult verses, in my estimation, in the Old Testament. And so I plead with you to help me be faithful in explaining it. And I come, Lord, to this subject, marriage, relationships, loyalty, divorce. I come to it, Lord, with an awareness of my own weaknesses. Not attempting this morning to speak as one who has attained it, but one who is striving towards the upward call. Humble us under your word. Strengthen marriages in our church. I love these brothers and sisters, and I want to strive with them towards stronger, healthier marriages. Would you come and help us? We pray for your namesake. Amen. Well, last week I intended to put this on the screen for you as an overview of the book of Malachi, just so you have the frame of the whole book in mind as we walk through it. Last week we covered the introduction and the first two sections, and today we will cover the third section. Yahweh condemns faithlessness in divorce. And Ramel will come next week and cover the next two sections. And I will come and cover Yahweh's compassion and condemnation and then conclude the book for us. We're going to put it in the newsletter this week, so you do not have to write it down. It will be sent out, and you can write it in your Bible. I like having a summary like that, an outline like that in my Bible. That is how I study. It helps me keep the whole book in mind. I hope you find that helpful. The more I have prayed this week in approaching this sermon, my love for each one of you, I feel like, has grown. And my love for every couple in our church has grown. And I have felt through this week an increasing burden in approaching this passage, pleading and hoping that God would walk through His Word to guard and keep our marriages. And through His Word to move singles to pray for those who are married. And through His Word to help singles think soberly as they pray and aim towards marriage. And I come to the task with the understanding that I have not attained it. I remember sitting in my office on Wednesday and working on this sermon, and at some point being convicted and picking up my phone and calling my wife with the hopes that we can do it better. So I do not want you to hear this sermon today as coming from one who has figured it out. If anything, it's a struggling saint, needing grace day by day to be faithful to my wife and to love her the way that God has called me to love her. So join me, Jubilee, please, in praying and longing for healthier, stronger marriages in our church. The thought that any of us would break that covenant of marriage breaks my heart. And I do not want us to go there. So pray with me, please, that God would guard our marriages and that God would prepare our singles to think well about marriage before they go in. When God's Word loses its central place in a family, In a society, in a church, morality declines and relationships collapse. When God's love is questioned and not embraced and celebrated like we saw last week, and His word downplayed in a life, in a relationship, in a marriage, in a church, immorality becomes the theme of the day, and relationships cannot stand and endure when the Word of God, the Gospel of God, is not at the center. And we see that here, where Israel, God's covenant people, have decentralized the Word of God, a vision of God through the Word of God, and as a result, there is unfaithfulness that has characterized the whole nation. And not just that, they have given themselves to inter-religious marriages that God has forbidden. And not just that, husbands were quickly divorcing their wives. Today, I want us to look at this passage with those three things in mind: general unfaithfulness in Israel's land, interreligious marriages, we're going to talk more about that, and divorce. And Yahweh condemns such unfaithfulness in regards to marriage and unfaithfulness generally. So we begin in verse 10 with our first point. There are three main points. Our first point: Yahweh condemns unfaithfulness in the community. Look at verse 10 with me. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So the problem in verse 10 is that Israel, God's covenant people, are faithless to one another. Faithlessness to one another. What does that mean? I think it means that Israel, because the Word of God had lost its center, there was deception, backbiting, backstabbing, disloyalty, gossip, and people could not keep their words anymore. And as a result, there was lack of trust in the community of God's people. The problem was so widespread, it went nationwide, as we will see. Unfaithfulness characterized the nation as a whole. There was faithlessness towards one another. They could barely trust one another because of the things that were going on. So verse 10, in a lot of ways, states the general unfaithfulness that was going on. And verse 11, 12, and to the end, those verses gives us, or those verses give us, two specific areas of unfaithfulness. Verse 10 does not only give us the general idea of unfaithfulness, but it also lays the theological foundation for why we should not be unfaithful to one another, or unfaithful in our marriages, or unfaithful with regards to who we chose as a spouse. Let's look at the theological foundation. Why should we not be faithless towards one another? Why should we not cause distrust among ourselves through gossip? Why should we not cause distrust among ourselves through backbiting? Why? I think there are three reasons in verse 10. And these three foundations that we find in verse 10 are also the reasons that carry on the rest of the passage. The rest of the passage stands on the theological foundation that is laid in verse 10. Let's look at reason number one. Why we should not be faithless towards one another. Why we should not gossip about one another. Why we should not backbite about one another. Reason number one. Look at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? I think that question can be turned into an assertion. We have one Father. Reason number one, why we should not be faithless towards one another, unfaithful. Reason number one, why we should be people who keep our promises, keep our words, is because we have one Father. Now, there are some people who read that and think that the one Father there refers to Abraham. While that is possible, I think that it's unlikely here because of the next line. Has not one God created us? And moreover, we know from chapter 1, verse 6, that God has already been called Father in this book. Which makes sense that if he talks about one Father again, he is most likely referring to the Father that he mentioned just a few verses earlier. We have one Father, so we should not be faithless and unfaithful towards one another. For Israel, God as their Father referred back to the Exodus when God redeemed them out of Egypt. When God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, we know in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, he says Israel is his son. Or Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, Yahweh says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So the redemption from Egypt made Israel God's son. And so God relates to Israel as Father because he has redeemed them. And Israel as God's son in the Old Testament simply prefigured in a lot of ways who Jesus will be when he comes to his Father. That is why in Matthew chapter 2 verse 15, Matthew can quote Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 that was used to describe Israel's redemption from Egypt, use that and say that prophecy has found fulfillment with the coming of Jesus. When Jesus is coming, when Jesus is being brought back from Egypt after his parents took him away so that he would not be killed, Matthew says that Jesus is brought back from Egypt so that the prophecy of Hosea in Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, that out of Egypt I called my son, that Jesus is brought up out of Egypt so that that prophecy would find fulfillment. So Jesus comes and becomes the Son of God, par excellence, the Son of God, perfected in every way. And in Jesus, all who put their trust in him, he adopts them by his death and resurrection into the family of God, such that all who believe in him can now call God Father. That is the most beautiful thing in the whole world. Even if you do not have a father, you have a father because you are in Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God perfected. And just as God the Father looked down upon his son and said to him, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased," for those who are trusting in Jesus, he looks down on them from heaven and he says, "This is my beloved adopted son. This is my beloved adopted daughter with whom I am well pleased." And because of that truth, we share one father. We are members of the same family. How can we then be disloyal to one another? That is Malachi's point, and that is God's point. We have one Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, maybe the disciples' prayer, when Jesus teaches us to pray, and the first words that he says we can use in prayer is, "Our Father." When I became a believer, those words were life-changing for me. We have one Father, and we cannot be faithless to one another. Reason number two. We have one God who created us. I think that the one God who created us here in verse 10, has not one God created us? Again, turning that question into an assertion, we can say one God created us. That is one of the theological foundations on which this passage stands. One God as creator of Israel, again, I think goes back to the Exodus. When God brings Israel out of Egypt, he makes them his people. He makes them into a kingdom of priests. He makes them his people. And Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, verse 7, verse 15, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, 15, and 18, these verses all talk about Yahweh creating for himself a people when he redeemed Israel out of Egypt. And that redemption, or the creation of Israel as a people of God in the Old Testament, also in a lot of ways prefigured what Jesus will do, what the Father will do for us in Christ Jesus. Such that Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 can say, we now, God's church, are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, everyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. So in Christ Jesus, God has remade us and recreated us, and now we are his new creation, and we can say with Malachi, yes, it is true, we have one God as our creator. And because we have one God as our creator, we cannot be faithless to one another. Reason number three, why we should not be faithless to one another. Again from verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? The last part of that verse says, when we are faithless to one another, we profane the covenant of our fathers. I think this covenant of our fathers goes back to the covenant that God made with Israel out of Egypt, when he brought them out of Egypt. And we know that all of the covenants in the Old Testament are fulfilled with the coming of Jesus. Now, let me prove that to you. Turn with me quickly in your Bibles. Keep your finger in Malachi, but flip with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 from verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8 from verse 7. It says, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. You hear that language from Malachi? With their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one another his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Amen. Let's end there. So what we find in the book of Hebrews is that the covenant that God made with Israel, that Malachi talks about, that covenant, as great as it was, good as it was, the means of redemption for Israel in some ways as it was, that covenant became obsolete with the coming of Jesus. With the coming of Jesus, God has established a better covenant that he can say things like, I will remember their sins no more, because of the covenant that he has established in his Son by his blood. We should not be faithless to one another because we share in that one covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the first point. Faithlessness, unfaithfulness, disloyalty should not be named among us because we have one father, we are members of the same family, and it doesn't matter how you look, what your skin color is. We have one God who has recreated us in his Son Jesus, and we have one new, better standing covenant enacted by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot profane such a glorious covenant with disloyalty, with gossip among ourselves, and ripping apart the people of God with little talks here and there. Point two, Yahweh condemns unfaithfulness in interreligious marriages. Now I want to say this clearly. Yahweh condemns interreligious marriages, not interracial marriages or intercultural marriages. Let's look at it. We'll come back to that point. That comes from chapter 2, from verse 11 to 12. Let's look at those verses. Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May Yahweh cut off from the tent of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to Yahweh of hosts. So the faithlessness that is mentioned in these two verses, in verse 11, is also called an abomination. It's something that God really abhors, God really hates. And note the repetition of Judah, Jerusalem, Israel. Again, that is to say that this faithlessness was so pervasive among the people of God. And what was the nature of that faithlessness? We see in verse 11, it says, For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. Let's end there, and then we'll finish the verse. What does it mean? That Judah has profaned the faithfulness of the sanctuary of the Lord. This phrase, profane the sanctuary of the Lord, is only used one other time in the Hebrew Bible. And I want you to turn there with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 8. Let's glean that passage to get what Malachi most likely means. Leviticus 19:8, but let's read from verse 5 just to get it in context. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to Yahweh, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after. And anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because, now this is our phrase, because he has profaned what is holy to Yahweh, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So the same phrase is used here to describe profaning something or defiling something that has been dedicated to the Lord. Which makes me think that when Malachi uses it here, he's probably referring to the sacrifices in the temple, or in the Old Testament, we also know Israel is described sometimes as Yahweh's sanctuary. So Yahweh resides with his people, Israel. So it's possible that the sanctuary here also refers to Israel as a people, which is likely, especially for the fact that in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 8, the one who profanes the sanctuary is to be cut off from the people of God. It's as though in profaning the holy things of God, he is profaning the people of God. So he has to be cut off so that he does not spread that corruption in the community. So if it refers to the holy things in the temple, and also likely refers to God's people, it would mean that the next line, the intermarriages that were happening here in this context, had a significant effect on worship in the temple and had a significant effect on the community of God's people as a whole. And the phrase that says he has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, also makes me think that this is likely a reference to the people of God, because in the book of Malachi so far, we've only seen God loving the people of God in chapter 1, verse 2. So the faithlessness is seen in that Israel has profaned the holy things. Israel has profaned the community of God's people, the sanctuary of God. How have they done it? The last part of the verse tells us how they have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. Let's look at verse 11 again. Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh, which he loves, and, I think that end is giving an explanation, in that he has married the daughter of a foreign god. So Israel has profaned the sanctuary in that Israel has practiced inter-religious marriages. Solomon did it. We know Solomon got married to women that God said never get married to people from that nation. And God was not simply forbidding people from getting married to others from other nations, because we see in the Old Testament, we know Moses' wife was a Cushite, right? And we know that Ruth was not an Israelite either. So we see in the Old Testament evidences that Yahweh is not against ethnic, trans-ethnic marriages or cross-cultural marriages. Yahweh is not against that. Yahweh is against his people breaking through the religious boundaries to get married to a people who worship a god other than him. That is what Yahweh is against. Before Yahweh, there is no color that is better than the other. There is none. And if you think that way, you are being devilish in your thoughts. We are created by God in his image, no matter how you look. You are my brother, whether you like it or not. I'm sure you like it. And I am your brother. And it doesn't matter the color of our skin. Yahweh is not against interracial marriage, intercultural marriage. Yahweh is against interreligious marriages. And there's a temptation for singles, right? When you've been single for a long time, It's very easy to start thinking, you see some guy you really love, or you see some woman you really love, you start thinking, maybe I could get married to them and change them. Well, if you cannot change them before you marry them, what hope do you have that you will change them after you marry them? If anything will happen after marriage, it will be most likely that they will change you, not you changing them. Let's look at an example. Someone, if Solomon could be driven away into idol worship for marrying women who were worshiping idols, do not think that you are too wise. Let's look at an example from Solomon. A bad example, that is, Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, I can read it for you. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. This is what Nehemiah says. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made him to sin. By the foreign women here, if you go back to 1 Kings, it's a reference to the women who had other gods, women who were not worshiping Yahweh as their God. Wise King Solomon was led astray into idol worship because of his marriage, his marital commitment to women of other religions. And do not think that you are too wise to be led astray. And Yahweh says in verse 12 that he will punish anyone who does this. Now, what this does not mean, let me give a caution here. What this does not mean is that you live here and think, oh, if Yahweh is against getting married to an unbeliever, I am a believer, I am married to an unbeliever, therefore we can separate. No, that is not what this verse is saying. This verse is not giving you a license to divorce your unbelieving spouse. That is if you have one. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, tells us or speaks to wives who have unbelieving husbands. And he does not say, go divorce them. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, that is, if some are unbelievers, they may be won without a word. So Peter does not say, go divorce your unbelieving spouses and go look for believing spouses. No, that is not what this verse is about. So let's get that right. That is our second point. Our third point for today comes from verses 13 to 16. Yahweh condemns unfaithfulness in marriage. Here we'll spend the rest of our time. And these verses, I want to confess, contain some of the most difficult sections, I think, in the Hebrew Bible. But I will do my best to walk us through it. So verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. Let's make a few observations. Verse 13. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Jump to verse 16 with me. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, says Yahweh of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Another way of translating this verse is Yahweh hates divorce. That is verse 16. The reason I read verse 16 and verse 13 is to show you that the home life looks very different from church life. The church life in verse 13, we see a very charismatic people in verse 13. But when it goes to their home front, they are not that charismatic. in the home front, they are seeking divorce. At church, they look great, charismatic in their worship. Look at verse 13. They are weeping and groaning with tears, giving offerings to the Lord. And in verse 14, they are even asking, why does he not hear us? So these people, if you saw them in the temple, you would think these guys are really passionate worshippers of Yahweh. And I think that they were using the weeping in the temple, the tears on the altar, as a way of shielding the corruption at home. And Yahweh looks at that and says, I cannot accept that kind of offering. It is not enough for you to be charismatic in the sanctuary. It is not enough for you to be charismatic on Sunday mornings. Your marriage life, your home life should reflect your worship of me. If you do not do that, I am not accepting your offering. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 tells us that too, right? Peter says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, because they are co-heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Which means that if at home you're giving yourself to thought and entertaining thoughts of divorce, and you are abusing your wife, and you're being domineering to your wife, and you show up here on Sunday morning and you are the most passionate person in the whole universe, Yahweh looks at that and says, no, your home life does not correspond to your worship life, to your congregation life, and I will not accept that. May God help us. Again, I said at the beginning, I do not speak this morning as one who has attended. In the course of preparation, I called my wife to make things right. Yahweh hates divorce, and Yahweh does not want you to pretend at church. And the good news this morning is that if you have been shielding it, and all we have seen at church is a passionate worshiper, and your home life is collapsing because Yahweh is not central at home, the good news this morning is that we have a merciful Father in heaven who has loved us perfectly in His Son, and if you come to Him this morning, He will forgive you. And He will give you the power to enable you to correspond your home life with your congregation worship life. He has the power to do that. Do not entertain the thought of divorce in your marriages. Let me highlight 8 reasons from these verses why you should not think about divorce. Now, I know that this passage does not answer every question, and I'm not attempting to answer every question about divorce either. This passage does not answer questions like, what if my husband is physically abusive or things like that. This passage does not answer that. If you're wrestling with something like that, the elders will be glad to talk with you about. I'll give you the reasons that we have in the text, because I think that that is what God wants us to hear this morning. Reason number one, why we should not contemplate divorce and unfaithfulness in our marriages. Reason number one, Yahweh was a witness at your wedding when you made your vows. Look at verse 14 with me. But you say, why does he not hear? Because Yahweh was witness between you and the wife of your youth. So Yahweh, on the day that you were making your vows to each other, the witnesses that those who witnessed it were not just those who signed that certificate that you have. the prime witness at your wedding, the prime witness of the vows that you made was the God of the universe. So the contemplation of breaking those vows, you are breaking vows that were made before the God of the universe, who will hold you accountable. He was there and he heard you say for better or for worse. When the worst comes, he is still witnessing and watching you. And as we will see, he is not just watching from a distance. Yahweh was a witness at your wedding. Reason number two, why we should not contemplate divorce. Your wife or your husband has been with you for too long for you to let them go. They've been with you through the ups and downs for too long to let them go. Look at verse 14 again with me. But why does he not? Because Yahweh was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Now look at that. Let's end there. The wife of your youth. The wife of your youth means that you got married to her when you were young. Right? And you are not young anymore, which means also that she is not young. You guys have grown old. And she's been with you through all of that time. She is the wife of your youth. She's been with you through a lot. You cannot watch her go. He's been with you through a lot. You cannot let him go. That is what that means. And the wife of your youth also says that you should not mainly think of her youthfulness, but think of how long she has been with you. Because there's a tendency, after you've been married to someone for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, 10 years, they are not as attractive as you once found them. And neither are you. You are not that handsome either. So do not go around looking for some youthful blonde-haired person. It will just be a matter of time before they become the wife of your youth. So just give up the thought of going out there to look for another youthful person. I hope they don't accept you. She has been through a lot with you for you to let her go. He has been through a lot with you for you to let him go. Do not look mainly at her youthfulness or the lack thereof. Third reason why we should not contemplate divorce. Still from verse 14, let's look at it again. Because Yahweh was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The next reason is, do not divorce her because she's your companion. She's your ally. You have no better friend. No one else knows you like your spouse. And you have no better ally than your spouse. This is the point where I called my wife on Wednesday. Because I sat there in my office and I was thinking, you know, with parenting, things can get really challenging at times. And the devilish, weak, sinful Dieudonné is inclined to think shamefully. It's good for me to confess it in the public, never to do it again. God, help me to think of this precious gift that God has given me, to think of her as an enemy. She's just against me. No, Dieudonné, never think that way. Do not let conflict in marriage make you see each other as enemies. You are allies. You are companions. You hold each other's backs. You have each other. Be there for one another. You are not enemies. Our warfare, Paul says, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Your wife is not your enemy. Your husband is not your enemy. You are allies. When things are going south, come together as companions, as allies, and walk towards the chief enemy, the devil. And do not give in to the thought that she is an enemy. Oh God, help me. Reason number four, you are covenanted to your spouse. You are covenanted to your spouse. The last part of verse 14. Because Yahweh your God was witness with between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Covenants are lifelong commitments. And Paul says that the covenant of marriage is only, you can break it when the other partner dies. Again, I know that there are lots of questions unanswered, and I'm not going to try to address all of them. But she is the wife of your covenant, and that covenant, when you were entering it, you were not thinking that that covenant would only last for a few years. You didn't say that. She is your covenant. And the ring that you have in your finger, which I believe you should have, is a reminder that you have been covenanted to your wife. You have been covenanted to your husband, and you cannot let him go. He is your spouse, not by some simple mere agreement. She is your spouse by covenant. Turn with me quickly to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17. Or you can just listen as I read. Proverbs chapter 2 I'll read from verse 16 to give it context. So Solomon is speaking to his son, says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, that language from Malachi, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. What happened with this woman who, I think, got divorced and was seeking to lure others into sexual immorality is that she forgot the fact that she was covenanted to someone else. Do not forget that you are covenanted to your spouse, or else you will seek divorce pretty easily. Reason number five. God made you and your spouse one. That is from verse 15. Verse 15 says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So God made them one. I think that this is an allusion to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God makes man in the image of God, and the man and the woman come together and they become one. And God does that every time a couple get married. He makes them into one. God made you one with your spouse, and you should not separate what God has united. Like Matthew 19:6 says. Point number six, why you should not consider divorce. God's spirit is in your union. The spirit of God is in your marital union. Did he not make them one with a portion of the spirit in their union? The answer is yes. He made them one with a portion of his spirit in their union. What does it mean that he made them one with a portion of his spirit in the union? I think that it means that God did not just witness you get married. God did not just create that oneness when you made the vows to your spouse. God also is present all the time with His Spirit to empower you when times are hard to endure. The presence of the Spirit of God says that God has not left you alone in the union that He has formed. His Spirit is there to help you. His Spirit is there to guide you. When things get rough, when things get tough, hold one another's hands and pray together, even when it doesn't feel like it. And pray for one another earnestly that God's Spirit, who is in your union, will empower you and strengthen you to endure even further. Seventh reason why you should not consider divorce. Again from verse 15. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So the seventh is that God has a purpose for your marriage. God has a purpose for your marriage. He is seeking a godly offspring through your marriage. Now, what does it mean that He's seeking a godly offspring? This does not mean, one, that you have to have children, biological children, because I know there may be couples who really want to have children and God has withheld children from you. That does not mean that His purpose in your marriage has failed. The purpose of godly offspring. Because godly offspring, as we know in the New Testament, is not just brought about biologically. In fact, it's possible to have biological offspring who may not end up being godly offsprings. God is seeking godly offspring. God has brought you two together so that He would get glory for Himself by making disciples for Himself from your neighborhood and from the nations. So your marriage has a purpose, and the purpose is that God wants to grow His kingdom through your marriage. And let that purpose drive you. If you live as a couple with a big vision, a vision that is bigger than you two eating dinner every evening and doing the fun stuff together, if you live with a vision that is bigger than that, that vision will sustain you through difficult times. You will be able to say, yes, it feels so painful, it feels so hard right now. But we know God brought us together because He is seeking a godly offspring. Let us fight to stay together so that the purpose of God may be realized in our marriage. That should make a world of difference, I hope, in your marriage. And for those who have biological children, your staying together gives them the security and the context in which they can grow and, by God's help, become godly offspring. If you separate from one another, if you divorce, oh, what confusion that would cause to your children. Oh, what havoc that would bring upon them. So for their sake, with the hopes that your marriage would be the ballast for them to stand on and see the God who has carried you through all of the ups and downs that they all know about, see that God and come to trust that God, because they have seen mommy and daddy hold on to that God even when everything said they should not hold on to Him. They've seen the faithfulness of that God. They've seen mommy and daddy hold on to Him, trust Him, cry out to Him, and they've seen that God come through and has sustained mommy and daddy together for 10, 20, 30 years. That would give them hope in that God. So for the sake of your children, for the sake of their security, for the sake of their godliness, hang on. Hang on. Don't give in. I'm going to skip a few things here. Verse 15 is pretty difficult. But for the sake of time, I'll fly over it. I'll recommend that you read the New American Standard Bible and the NET version to see the way that they translate it. I think it's slightly different, and I will not get into that. I think that the ESV does it well here. But yeah, the last point, from verse 16, the last point why you should not consider divorce is that God hates divorce. Now, the ESV does not translate it in the same way, but if you're looking at the New King James Version, I would like to have it up there if possible. The New King James Version says this: "For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." I think that is a good translation of the Hebrew. And based on that translation, I would make the last point, the reason why you should not pursue divorce is because God hates divorce. God hates divorce. And the New King James says he hates divorce because it covers one's garments with violence. What does that mean? I think that what he is saying is that when you get divorced, it's like a soldier who has been wounded and the blood flows out and leaves its marks everywhere. Like one who covers his garments with violence, the blood flowing from violence. That means when you get divorced, you will see the marks of that divorce everywhere. You will see the marks of the divorce in your children. You will see it in your own self. You will see it in the community that you live in. You will see it in your extended family. You will see the marks of it everywhere. You will not just be the ones who are affected by your divorce. Your children will be affected by it. Your community, your church community will be affected by it. So for these purposes and for these reasons, do not seek divorce. Now he closes with two exhortations. That is where I want to end. It says, "Therefore," or "so, guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of his youth." And the end of verse 16. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. I think guarding yourself in your spirit, he's saying keep a close watch over your soul. Because according to what Jesus says later on in Matthew 19, divorce, the thought of divorce always reflects some hardness of heart. So guard yourself within your spirit and be faithful to your spouse. So in conclusion, Jubilee, we have one Father who has adopted us in his Son Jesus. We have one God who has recreated us in Jesus. We have one beautiful, permanent, eternal covenant established by the blood of Jesus Christ. And on the basis of these great glorious truths, let us be faithful to one another. Let us fight for our relationships. Let us fight for our marriages. Let's pray. Father, let this truth, I pray, sink deep into every heart, I pray, and guard every marriage in this room. I know, Lord, that there are many unanswered questions. And for those, I pray that you would guide them by your Spirit. And would you move them, Lord, I pray, to come to the elders, to the pastors, to be prayed for, to seek help, Lord. I pray that no couple here will perish alone. We are struggling. We all have issues in our marriages. Grant, O Lord, that we be open and seek help so that none of us will be faithless to the spouse of their youth. In Jesus' name, amen.